In the matter that we're discussing of how to handle conflict biblically, we must deal with the whole question of forgiveness. Where does that fit in? What is forgiveness? How do I experience it? Because the Word of God has a great deal to say about forgiveness. For example, God says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 31 and 32, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted," note this now, "forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And so there we have God's very clear injunction regarding the matter of forgiveness. We are to forgive. We say, that's right. Especially when it's the other person that should forgive me. But what about me extending forgiveness to them? How do I do that? What does it mean in a very practical way? Well, first of all, forgiveness must never be based on feeling. Because forgiveness is a command from God. We've just read it. We are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. In that same way. Now, a commandment is not obeyed on the basis of feeling. A commandment is obeyed on the basis of an act of the will. And so, forgiveness cannot be based on feeling. Many times I've talked with people, and I say, well, have you forgiven that person? Well, no. How can I forgive them? I still feel hurt. I still feel that they were unfair. I still feel that what they did wasn't just, or whatever feeling they have. And I say, well, I understand that. I'm not asking if you've gotten over your feelings. I'm asking if you've forgiven them. Well, how can I forgive somebody if I still feel that way? In the same way that we make a decision to obey God in any area. You see, we don't obey God always because we feel like it. We obey God because we know it's what He has asked us, and because we know it's right, and because He promises to bless those who obey Him. A command is to be obeyed, not because I feel like it, but because God says I should. I remember a situation in which I was involved where two people were at odds with one another. Actually, it was one person that had had a resentment against the other person for 16 years. Can you imagine that? 16 years. And the day came that they were at the same function together, and I happened to be there. And this person who had the grievance for 16 years shared it with me and asked what they should do. And so I gave them whatever biblical guidelines I could give them. And I asked them if they would be willing to go and be reconciled with that person. And they said, yes, they would. In fact, they had been looking forward to it. So I went to the second person. Let's call that person B. The first person will be A. A was the one who had this grievance for 16 years. I went to B and I said, B, do you realize that there is someone here who has had a difficulty with you for 16 years over something that took place back that long ago? And B said, I wasn't aware of it. And I said, well, do you know, it's very important to A, and I really feel that you should get together and discuss it with them. And so B said, all right. And we set up an appointment. And I remember the day that we went to B's room. And as A and I got out of the elevator, we walked into the hallway and we stopped for a moment. And I asked A, are you all right? And A said, yes, but I could tell something was bothering. And finally I said, what's bothering you right now? And A said, I can hardly wait to talk to that person. I want them to have to suffer like I've suffered for 16 years. And I stopped in the hallway and I said to A, just a minute, my friend. We will not take one further step until you are willing to exhibit a spirit of forgiveness. And then we'll go in and work on the reconciliation. And A stood there and struggled and finally said, you're right. I do want to forgive them. And with a different spirit, we walked into the room and I watched God put together that relationship and bring about a reconciliation and take care of that long-standing hurt and bring about the beginning of a real healing. Well, this is what we must do. A did not feel like forgiving at that moment. All they could think of were the 16 years of resentment that had been there, and they wanted somehow to strike back at B. But by an act of the will, they had to extend forgiveness. And in time, God took care of the feelings, you see? So, forgiveness is not based on feeling, but on obedience. And forgiveness must be extended by the offended party. B could not demand that A forgive him. A had to extend forgiveness to B voluntarily. And so the person who has been offended must be willing to extend forgiveness and communicate that to the one who offended. In Luke 17, 3 through 6, we have some very important guidelines that the Lord gave his disciples and to us regarding the matter of forgiveness. He's talking to them in this chapter, and he says this, "Be on your guard." Now, whenever I read that kind of a statement, I stop a minute and I say, well, now let's see, what am I to be on my guard about? So whenever you read a statement like that, take time to ask yourself, what is it I'm to be on my guard about? And then Jesus goes on, "If your brother sins, rebuke him." That is to say, bring it to his attention. Rebuke doesn't mean scold. It doesn't mean make him feel bad about what he's done. It just means help him see what he's done. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," forgive him. Now, the apostles' reaction to that was just about what yours and mine would be. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." We'd probably say it in different terms. We'd probably say, "Lord, you can't mean that. Lord, you've got to be kidding. Lord, you've got to do something special for me if you want me to forgive like that." And the interesting answer that Jesus gave, he said, no, you don't need more faith. That's what the disciples asked for. The Lord said, "You don't need more faith. If you had faith like a mustard seed." In other words, if you would just believe and do what I've asked you. That's what he's saying. Faith and obedience run parallel. And so if I say I believe something, then I must obey it. And Jesus was saying, if you just do what I'm asking, if you would exercise that much faith, just do what I've said, forgive, it would be like saying to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. What he's saying is, you'd think that's a miracle, wouldn't you? If you said to this tree, "Be uprooted," and it disappeared, you'd say, "Wow, that's a miracle." Jesus is saying, look, if you'll just do what I've just told you, if you'll forgive, if you'll obey me that way and forgive, the results will be far more miraculous than saying to this tree, "Be uprooted and cast into the sea." You'll be surprised at what can happen in relationships. The barriers that will be removed, the walls of hostility that will come down, if you're willing to forgive. To forgive immediately. Not withhold it, but as soon as a person comes and says, "I'm sorry." As soon as a person recognizes they're wrong, forgive them. "Oh, but I don't feel like it." Forgive them. You'll be surprised the fantastic results it'll have. In the matter of forgiveness that we've been talking about, we have to deal with what we do with the memories, what we do with the hurt, what we do with some of the scars that are left sometimes when something is done to us or when we suffer in some way. How do we handle all of that? We said in the last part of this session that forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness is not something based on my feelings. But the feelings are still there, aren't they? I still feel that that person was not fair. Now, what do I do with those feelings? How do I forget them? How do I put them aside? Is there any way to do that? Do I reserve forgiveness until I forget everything? No, we've already said forgiveness must be given immediately, and it must be given as an act of the will in obedience to the command of God. We are to forgive. But there are the residual feelings. They're still there. How do I get over those? Well, let me give you two or three suggestions. First of all, it will probably not be possible to forget immediately. The reason is, we're human. The past is very real. That experience is very real. The hurt might be very vivid. We might still be able to feel emotionally some of the transaction that went on in that offense. And because we are human, those memories are there. You see, God has given us a good memory. We can't just wipe it out. We can't just rub it off like we would something on a chalkboard. It's there. So it may not be possible to forget it right away. That's the first thing to remember. Don't feel guilty that you still remember. That's part of the problem. People feel, well, if I've forgiven, why does this keep coming back? Well, because we're human. Now, we have to know what to do with it when it comes back. So the first step is, don't feel guilty that the memory's still there. Here are three suggestions on how to take care of that memory. One, don't brood over that offense. What do I mean by that? Every time you remember it, cover it with a forgiving spirit. Each time. When it comes to your mind, just say, I have forgiven that person. Lord, I have forgiven. And you cover it with a forgiving spirit. And over a period of time, that memory lessens in its intensity. I remember talking to one man who had been a pastor. And he told me about several incidents. He took about 45 minutes to tell me about several incidents that had taken place in his life. How he had started a church, and then after a period of time, he had had difficulty in relationships and they had asked him to leave. And as he finished telling me about that one, he'd say, but I don't hold it against them. And then he told me about another one, the same thing. And then he would say, but I don't hold it against them. And he went through three situations like that. And one of them had happened 12 years before. And here he was now, reviewing, bringing it back up over in detail. And it was obvious that he had done this a number of times because he had not forgotten any of the details. He had been brooding over this. And he said, now, when he finished, he said, now, what can you tell me? And I said, do you want me to speak honestly with you? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, my friend, you are full of an unforgiving spirit. You are full of bitterness and resentment. Here you are 12 years later, recounting these incidents to me as though they happened this morning. You have not put them out of your mind. You have brooded over them. And so, number one, don't brood over that offense. Number two, don't raise the issue again to that person. If you have forgiven, don't bring it up to them again. You know, it's so easy. If somebody offends us and we forgive them, and then something comes up and we say, well, yes, and you know I've forgiven you, but boy, I hope you understand how hard that was. That's bringing it back up to them again. That's making them feel like it really hasn't been taken care of. Don't raise the issue again. Isaiah 43:25 tells us about the Lord. Even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, we can't say that in the same way, because we do remember. But we don't have to bring it up to that person again. We don't raise that issue again to that person. And then third, don't share that offense with a third party indiscriminately. Now, note that word indiscriminately. There may be someone with whom you have a relationship, a prayer relationship, a spiritual relationship, where you may want to discuss it for the sake of getting some help regarding what you should do, what your attitude should be. That would be something different. You're looking for counsel. You're looking for help on how to handle an offense. I'm talking about indiscriminate sharing, talking about it casually or carelessly with somebody else, because that just propagates it and perpetuates it even further. So you don't brood over the offense. You don't raise it again to the individual that offended you once you've extended forgiveness. And third, you don't share it indiscriminately with someone else. And this is how, in the process of forgiveness, we're able to slowly but very surely take care of the memories so that they become less intense and they no longer hurt and the wounds are no longer vivid. They begin to heal as we extend forgiveness. In our minds, each time that situation comes up, we cover it with a spirit of forgiveness. So we're to forgive. God says that's His desire. And it's imperative that we do that if we are going to experience the reality of terminating conflict in interpersonal relationship. Now, finally, what do we do after all this is done? After we've dealt with conflict in this way, what's the final step? And I like this one. We need to celebrate. We need to celebrate this new biblical relationship, because every time we work through a conflict, we move into a new area, a deeper area of relationship. And so we need to celebrate that. We need to thank God for what He's done. Thank Him for the fact that He's worked in both of our hearts to bring us together and let us experience the reality of His love again and to experience what it is to be reconciled in the Lord. And you see, we need to celebrate because what we've done brings glory to God. Because it's doing what He's asked us to do. It's using the resources that He's given us, the grace that He's made available. And as we do that, God is glorified. And we need to celebrate because this is another step in bringing glory to God, to be willing to work toward reconciliation when there is conflict in a relationship. Not only that, we need to celebrate because we've learned a new level of love in our relationship. Some of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 has become more real to us. Maybe there's been more patience or more kindness, or maybe we've been more unselfish in the way we've worked toward one another. And so both of us have learned new depths of the love of God in our lives, and that's a cause for celebration. So take yourselves out for a pizza or go get an ice cream soda somewhere or do something to celebrate and make this real in your lives. And celebrate because it has brought about mutual growth and development in you as individuals and in your relationship. That's what it means in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish or encourage one another in all wisdom. That you've learned to do that more effectively, to share the word and to help one another to responsible behavior before God. Celebrate. Celebrate what God has done in your life. Well, in this seminar, we've tried to cover some basic principles, some basic ideas. They'll have to be worked out in your experience because they are principles. And we haven't tried to cover every kind of situation, every contingency. But I pray that as you listened to these and as you consider them in the future and the notes that you've taken, that you will ask God to help you learn how to put into practice in your relationships these important principles that we've been looking at, so that you and I might be freed more and more to be who God wants us to be and to function as God wants us to function.